If you'll turn with me this morning to the Paul's epistle to the Philippians that we read together, and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful example we have this morning from the Apostle Paul. A great exhortation to run the race, to finish the course, because Paul says that he is in effect here running a race, and he has started off in life, and he's nearing the end of his life, and he's urging us, and he's urging the Philippians to whom he writes that they should carry on, that they should finish their race, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He presses towards the goal, the mark, the finish line for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And I've called this sermon Critical Thinking for Life. And you may say, what does that mean? But in my day job, I have to do a lot of critical thinking, or that's what they call it. And I'm doing a course at the moment, and it's all about critical thinking. And often people come to you and they have a problem. They have an issue, and they say, please could you research this for me? Please could you tell me what the answer is? And a part of that process is all about thinking, what are the aims? What are the objectives? What are the problems? What are the issues? That's all about that process. And when you've decided all that, when you've researched all of that, you can come up with a specific aim, an objective, an overarching aim and objective for that piece of work. And it may have other aims, and it may have other objectives, but everything is concentrated into this one aim and objective. And Paul really is critically thinking about life. He's really saying, in your life, your one aim, your one objective is this. Your one aim, your one objective is to forget things which are behind, to press forward to those things which are before, and press toward the goal, the prize, the mark of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. The only aim it's worthy for a man to live, a lady to live, a supreme and dominant aim in your life should be that we are moulded in character, that we are moulded in our disposition, that we are moulded in our nature, our hearts, our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this life, passing to the next, we will be blessed in union with Him. It's strange, isn't it? Because in many ways we won't reach this aim in this life. If our aim is to be completely moulded, if our aim is to be completely like the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we won't be like that in this life. We are sinful creatures. What's the point in aiming for it then? Well, if you can imagine somebody on a boat, and in the olden days it was said that they used to follow the pole star, they knew the way they were going, better than going from headland to headland in the dark. And you know if you're going on a journey, if you're going in the right direction, well, that's satisfying. If you know you've spent hours meandering around and you've got back to the same place, or you've gone backwards even, well, how frustrating. And so, yes, we will never reach perfection in this life, but if we have that as our aim, that's the star we're following, we know we're going in the right direction, we're progressing towards it. And Paul says, make sure you do, because this is our aim, our objective in life. It's better to aim there than to be those who are wandering in the dark. And I've just mentioned this, but this aim is our sole aim and objective, and everything else that we do must fit into this aim and objective. You see, if people come, maybe in my day job, they'll come to me and they'll say, I want to do such and such, and we come up with an objective for that project. Everything else, there may be more aims, there may be more objectives, there may be other things that we want to find out, but they all have to fit to that aim. There's no point if somebody comes to you and says, I want to build a house, this is your project, build me a house. Well, that's the overall aim and objective. There's no point you spending a long time designing the garden, because they may come to you and they may say, well, I didn't ask you to design the garden. I asked you to build the house. Somebody else is building the garden. And so it's very easy in your professional life to get sidetracked. It's very easy to become distracted with lots of other requests, with lots of other bits of detail that are not your concern. And in the Christian life, it's the same. It's very easy to become distracted. It's very easy to become involved in things that aren't our primary aim, that dissuade us, that take us off our primary aim. And so the apostle helps us today because he tells us this is your aim, this is your objective, and everything you do in life must fit in with this overall aim and objective. So we'll come to it later, but everything that we do, family life, professional life, our church life, everything must be molded into his character. Everything that we do must help us achieve this overall aim and objective to become more like him and to be blessed with union with him in eternity. There's an encouragement for you this morning. Do you know when the 100 meter runners line up on the start line in the Olympics? They don't know who's going to win. And do you know what? There's probably 10th of a second between them. Well, this is a race that you know you will win. What a wonderful thing. If you could tell the people running the 100 meters at the Olympics, you will definitely win. Well, they'd be very happy with that. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us we will win this race. We cannot but win this race. We will be taken to be with Christ for all eternity if we're a Christian. So this race is something that we must win. This race is something that we must race. This life is something that we must participate in. But our victory is assured because, according to Romans chapter 8, we're already glorified. If we're a Christian, we're justified. We spend our lives becoming more like him. And in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, or we go into eternity, we will be entirely like him. We will have a resurrection body. We will not have our own righteousness, but so says Paul, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so we have this race set before us, but it's a race that we know we will win. We will have the victory. We will defeat the devil in our lives, and the Lord Jesus will have the victory, and he will have power in our lives. So Paul tells us then to run, and he tells us to press towards the goal for the prize. For the prize. What is the prize? What is the prize? We need to know, don't we? We need to have that always in our minds. If you would like to go through this life, and this is your one aim and objective, what is my prize? We need to understand what it is. I wonder, do you ever read the letters to the churches in Revelation? Chapters 2 and 3. Seven letters. Seven prizes, if you like. When John has the vision, Christ says, write to the church at Ephesus. He that overcomes, he that is a conqueror. Well, we're all conquerors. The Romans chapter 8 tells us we're more than conquerors. Revelation chapter 2. Write to the church at Ephesus. He that overcomes will eat with me in the paradise of God. He will eat from the tree of life. That's your prize. If you're a Christian today, your prize is to eat with the Lord Jesus Christ, to eat of him, to understand more about him, to become more like him, to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He says, write to the church at Smyrna, that faithful church. He says, write to the church at Smyrna, and he says to them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto you a crown of life. That's your prize, a crown of life. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. A promise and a prize for you. He says, write to the church at Pergamos. What should I tell the church at Pergamos? Well, write to them. Tell them that I am the one with the sharp sword with two edges. Tell them that if they overcome, they will be given to eat of the hidden manna. Oh, Christ is hidden to the world, but when you go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, you will eat of him. You will be shown wonderful things about him. You will learn more of him. You will understand more and more about the Godhead throughout all eternity. You will be given to eat of the hidden manna. You'll be given a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, that no man knoweth saving him that receiveth it. He says, write to the church at Thyatira. Write to that church who has Jezebel in the midst of the congregation. You suffer that woman Jezebel, but he that overcomes, to him will I give power over the nations. Or I will give him the morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. So encouragements for us from the letters to the churches. He says, write to the church at Sardis. What's the promise to those that overcome, to the church at Sardis? The promise is that he will not blot out your name out of the book of life, but he will confess your name before his Father and before his angels. So all these wonderful promises. He writes to the church at Philadelphia. He says, if you win this race, if you head for the prize, your prize is that you will be made a pillar in the temple of God. You will be there forever. Nothing can move you. That pillar signifies something steadfast and secure. Oh, David wanted to make the temple. He had the tabernacle. He wanted to make the temple. Well, you will be in heaven forever, secure and steadfast. You will be a pillar in the temple of your God. He writes to the church at Laodicea, that church that neither is hot nor cold. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Such is my disdain for you. They have nothing to commend them, the church at Laodicea. He stands at the door and knocks. And he says, if you will come in, if you will invite me in, I will come in and I will eat with you. If you overcome, you can sit with me on my throne, even as I am set down with my Father now on his throne. Seven wonderful promises, seven wonderful prizes. And Paul says, in your earthly life, don't ever forget your earthly goal is to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to feast on him from his word, to pray to him, to be conformed unto him, and then in eternity to feed on him again, to be more like him again, to be those who become like him, because we are fashioned like unto him. Our bodies are made like unto his, and we are perfected in eternity. So that's your prize, that's your encouragement this morning. We press toward the mark. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul thinks it's necessary to tell people, he thinks it's necessary to write to the Philippians and to tell them that he hasn't yet attained to this perfection. And as I said, this is not something we will attain in this life. But even Paul feels like he needs to say this. Brethren, I have not already attained, neither am I already perfect. And we need to, if Paul needs to be reminded of that, so do we. I wonder if anybody here has got complacent. I don't think anybody here, well, maybe there is, but I'd be surprised if there's anybody here who thinks they're perfect and without sin already. Have they reached that state of perfection in Christ? I doubt it. We're perfectly righteous in his sight because we're covered in his righteousness, but I doubt anybody thinks they're perfectly righteous in their imparted righteousness, in their walk of sanctification. But Paul, inspired by the Spirit, he reminds them that he has not yet already attained. He is not already perfect. And so therefore, he has to press on. Are we standing still? Are we standing still, or are we pressing on? Are we going backwards in our Christian life, or are we pressing on? Well, Paul gives us some methods. He gives us some methods to make sure that we're pressing on. And it's our responsibility and our great privilege to press on in the Christian life. And so Paul, what does he do? He tells us, brethren, he doesn't count himself to have apprehended, to gathered all of this righteousness in. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So that's his method. If you would wish to win the race, if you would wish to get the prize, our job in this life then is to leave those things which are behind, forget those things which are behind, and to reach forward to those things which are ahead. Now, in the context, let's think about what it means to forget those things which are behind. Now, in the context, Paul is talking about his perfection, or lack thereof. Paul is talking about not having already attained, or being perfect. And then he says, but I press on, that I may lay hold of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I forget the things which are behind. So Paul is really saying, I haven't become perfect already, and I press on so that I can get further towards that goal. And then he says, I forget everything that's behind and carry on. Now, many people therefore think that Paul is only talking here about works of righteousness, progress in the Christian faith. He says, I'm just going to forget everything that I've done so far. I'm going to forget, really, so far any progress that I've made, lest I should trust in it, lest I should count it to my goodness or my deserving. I'm going to forget everything which is past, whatever state I'm in now. I'm going to forget it and press on and move on toward glory, move on towards more progress in the Christian faith. And so Paul has here the picture of a runner and the racetrack, and he's heading for the finish line. And maybe then he is talking about his worthy labours. You see, Paul was somebody who had been a great persecutor of the church, somebody who sent people to prison, some people who consented unto the death of Christians. And so therefore, he has that past. But then he becomes a Christian. Paul is apprehended by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus lays hold of him, like a policeman may apprehend a robber. Paul is apprehended by Christ on that road to Damascus, and therefore, having been apprehended, he begins to serve the Lord, and he goes to preach in places. He goes to preach, he goes on his missionary journeys, and he is spent for the Lord. You can read about his persecutions, all the things he endured, and he says, other than that, I have the care for all the churches. The care for the churches was seemingly the thing that concerned him the most. And so Paul, if anybody perhaps has reached anywhere near, Paul is perhaps the person who is most sanctified, if you like, who knows. But Paul is certainly a great example for us, a good example of somebody living the Christian life. And so therefore maybe Paul is thinking about all the labours that he's done, all the missionary journeys that he's been on, all the preaching that he's done, all the exhortations that he's done, all the prayers that he's prayed. Maybe he is thinking of these things. All the growth in grace, all the knowledge that he has. You see, he had it already, some of it. He was somebody who was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was somebody well advanced. He was taught by the best, as it were. And so maybe he did have all that knowledge as well, and he could then use that knowledge when he was converted for good instead of for bad. And so Paul maybe is somebody who looks back at his life and he's tempted to think, this is all down to me. Unless anybody thinks that he thinks that, he'll tell them, I'm leaving that all in the past. I'm putting that all behind me, and I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about it too much, because if I do, I might become proud. I might become self-dependent, and I might take my eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we must do the same. We must do the same. Now you may say, well, is it not a good thing to look back at our lives? Is it not a good thing to remember the times that we've been helped by the Lord, to reflect on the things that he's done for us, to think about the times when we've overcome, to think about the times when we've had fellowship? Of course. Of course. But the point here is that we don't let our thoughts take hold of us when we look back at those things. We don't let our thoughts take hold of us in the sense that we might deserve something from them. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I might remember things for my encouragement, and I might remember things in the past that focus me on Christ, and I might remember things in the past that glorify him. That's okay. But what I don't do is look at the past and take my eyes off him. I don't look at the past and take my credit to myself. And so Paul really here is underlying the point that everything in the past is down to the grace of God and nothing is down to him. And so he leaves that all behind. And you may be someone who's well advanced in the Christian faith. You may be somebody who is you have mastery perhaps over your besetting sin. Maybe you're somebody who has attained to a good level of holiness, certainly in the eyes of other people, maybe not in your own eyes. But then there's a temptation to think that maybe we deserve that. Maybe we have done something of our own good. Maybe we have contributed to that in some way. And the apostle reminds us that everything that happens in our lives, all of our sanctification, is the work of the Lord, the work of the Spirit in our lives. So when we look back, let's not forget to give glory to God for all that He has done. Let's not forget to think about Him and all the work that He does in our lives. Well, Paul says that he hasn't already attained, and he's going to forget the things which are past. And as I said, the context really requires that we think about the good things that he's done, the works of righteousness that he's done. And yet there's a parallel passage really in the book of Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 1 that talks about winning a race as well. And in that chapter that we are told that we should lay aside every weight. It's a wonderful book, the book of Hebrews, but we're told there to run the race set before us, laying aside every weight. And so therefore I think we're justified to extend this a bit more when the apostle says, leaving those things which are behind and pressing on to the things which are before. Really, he can leave behind everything. He needs to leave behind everything. Yes, he can reflect, but he needs to leave them behind. Yes, he's leaving them behind, the works of righteousness which I've described, that he might trust in them and to get glory from them. Yes, he's leaving those behind. But also there may be things in your past that you need to leave behind this morning. They're finished. They're done. And I think the Apostle Paul must have taken a long time to leave behind his former life. It must have taken him a long time to come to terms with the things that he'd done when he really saw the glory of Christ, when he really saw the evil that he'd done to Christians and how he was really a murderer. Well, when he saw Christ in the Damascus Road, it must have taken him a long time. He knew he was forgiven. He knew that he was a Christian. He knew sins were forgiven. But the memory of that must have lasted. The memory of that must have gone with him for some time. And it's as if he must say, well, I must leave that behind. There's no point in that weighing me down. That's a weight, something that may eat away at you. And you may have something in your past before you were a Christian that eats away at you. And Paul says we must leave it behind. We must press on. This is a runner of a race. And when somebody runs a race, they get everything off that they can. You know, the suits that they wear are skin tight, aren't they? They can't have anything flapping around. There's no big heavy jackets or shorts or anything like that. Everything is minimized. They lose as much weight as they can so they're as light as possible. You know, those boxers, they have to get in under the weight limit for their weight. If they're a lightweight, they can only be so heavy. And so just before the boxing match, they starve themselves to get under that weight. They want to lay aside every weight. And so they're just at peak as they come into their match. Well, Paul here, the context of a runner, lay aside every weight. The sins of the past life. What about the sins since you've been converted? What about those things? What about those things that are on your heart? Those battles with sin that you've lost? Well, we must reflect on them. We must put them right. We must seek forgiveness for them. But there's no point dwelling on them now. Let's put them in the past. Lay aside every weight. Let's put those things in the past. Let's forget them. If we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And if He has forgiven them, He has forgotten them, we must forget them, lay them in the past, and get on with the Christian life. This is our job. We cannot be so reflecting on the past that we forget that we have a job to do. We have to press on. The start gun is gone. Take your marks, go. And everyone else is running, and we are in the starting blocks thinking about what has happened in the past. And the apostle says, leave those things which are behind and press forward to those things which are before. I don't know about you, but I think to myself, if I went to university again, I'd work much harder. Don't know if anybody that's been to university thinks that, but I think if I went to university again, I would work much harder. I would go to the library more. I'd try to do more practice with what I was doing. I'd read more widely. I'd spend a bit less time going to the students' union for lunch. All those kind of things. I always think that to myself. I try a bit harder. And you think to yourself, in the Christian life, when you look back 5 years, 10 years, should I have tried a bit harder? If I'd have started trying to learn passages in the Bible when I was a kid, when I was small, how much would I know now? If every day I'd have tried to learn a verse, how many verses would I know? Yeah, things like that. The devil can come. When Satan, my accuser, so the hymn says, Satan will accuse you. You've just wasted all your time. As a Christian, you're a time waster. It will accuse you. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. You haven't done this duty. You haven't done that duty. Satan is your accuser. And he will accuse you. And you must confess your sin if there's a sin to be confessed. But then put it in the past. Oh, that's what the Apostle Paul did. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forget them. Forget them. Do you know the Israelites, when they went into the promised land, they looked back at Egypt. Oh, for the garlic and the things we had in Egypt. Do we look back at our former life? Have we turned our hand to the plough and now want something back from the world? Paul says, put it in the past. That's your former life. Don't be distracted by the things of the world. Don't forget your objective in life is to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Your objective in life is to serve him, to be molded in his character, to be molded in his nature, to be more like him every day until the day that you die. And so if you become a Christian, maybe you start off the race well, you made a good start, and yet now you're fizzing out. And you're remembering perhaps the things which are behind too much. You're remembering your past life. You're remembering the joys of sin. You're remembering the things that you feel like you didn't quite do properly when you were younger. And you're hankering back. You've turned your hand to the plough, and now you're thinking more about that than you are about pressing forward. And so the Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do, this one thing. You do lots of things in your life. You get up in the morning and you go to bed at night, and sometimes you sigh back into your bed and you think, well, 14 hours I've been awake and I've done all sorts of things. However many hours you've been awake, and think of all the things you've packed in. My wife said to me recently, no wonder I'm tired. Think about all the things I pack into the day. And we had a little think about all the things that we've done in the day. And it should be like that. It's a good thing to think, isn't it? All the time that you spent in the day doing numerous things. But you must, when you think about that, we think, Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for the energy to do all of that. And we don't dwell on it. Thinking, this one thing I do. I lost my train of thought there. This was the point. All of the things you do in the day, all of the things that you do, whatever they are, they all fit to this one aim and goal. This one thing I do. Pressing, thinking about, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on. That's the one thing that you do in life. Oh, you have 15, 20 different things you do in the day. They all point to this one thing. This is your one aim in life, to forget the things which are behind and to reach forward to the things which are before. Well, that's what Paul did. And very briefly, how do you do that? Reaching forward. Reaching forward. It's all very well, isn't it, to not look behind, but if that's all you do, you're just stationary. And maybe you're here in this morning and you're not looking behind particularly, but you're not pressing on. And so you're stationary. You're not going anywhere. You really are standing still. And in the book of Hebrews, that parallel chapter where it talks about the race, laying aside every weight, and it says, run the race which is set before you. The race is marked out. The race is set before you. The Lord knows the way you take. The Lord knows our path. Christ is the forerunner. Christ has gone before us. He is the captain of our team, the captain of our salvation. And as one commentator says, this is a race, and it may be a bit like an obstacle course. It may be that there are ups and downs, there are challenges, difficulties. The race isn't a straightforward 100 metres. The race may be 100 metres hurdles and the rest. There's so many things, so many ways that we can be tripped up, so many obstacles, trials and tribulations. But the Apostle says we press on, and the word really means more than that. I want you to think about the sprinters who get to the end of the 100 metres and they're almost horizontal. So they're reaching for that finish line, and they've got to have their hand over the line first. And so by the time they almost fall over, such is their momentum, because they are almost at a right angle. Their head is at a right angle with their legs. So they're pressing on, they're reaching over to get to that point first. And that's what Paul says we should be in our Christian lives. We should be those who are running a race, so much so that by the time we get to the end, by the time we get to the point in our lives where we will die or the Lord comes again, we are found pushing on and pressing on. And really, this is something that we do all our lives. It's almost like we have to be those who are pressing on, those who have our heads at a right angle to our body all the way through the race. It's not like the long distance races where you jog round and then sprint towards the end. This is almost like a long distance sprint. We press on all the way through our lives. And the Lord, if he comes again, if you may be in the prime of your life, you may be a young man, a young lady, but if the Lord comes again, he wants to find us pressing on. He doesn't want to find us meandering or stationary or even going backwards. So whether we do our work, whether we are in our family life, a husband, a wife, a child, whether it's our Christian duties in the Sunday school or in evangelism or whatever we're doing in the church, what's our avenue of service in the church, whether it's difficulties in life, trials and tribulations, whatever we do, whatever those things are, we're pressing toward the mark. How much do we love one another as brethren in the church? How much do we love our wives, our husbands? How much do we love our children? Children, how much do we love our parents? How much do we do these things for God's glory? It's not just coming into church. It's not just about our church duties. This is our whole life. How do we behave? Are we striving? Are we pushing on? Are we pressing toward the mark? The Apostle Paul says whether we eat or drink, whatever we do to his glory. So all our lives is affected. Everything we do has this one aim, and it takes effort. It takes application. We cannot just sail through life. We cannot be those who have no strategy, no plan, somebody who doesn't really think about what they're going to do in the day. How am I going to strive? How will I make an effort today? What will my purpose be in life today? This is, one commentator put this very nicely, what's the difference between an amateur artist and an artist? What's the difference? Well, the amateur paints in his spare time. And when he gets home, he's had a busy day at work, and he cooks the dinner or eats his dinner, puts the kids to bed. He's got an hour, and he tries to do a bit of art, and he gets a bit better at it because he spends an hour every other day painting. What's the artist? The artist is someone who gets up in the morning and they're devoted to that art all day. They spend 6 hours, 7 hours at it. The musician, how do you become the best musician in the world? Well, by all accounts, you practice at the piano or whatever your musical instrument is for about 6 or 7 hours in a day. So you're devoted to this thing. This isn't something that you can't be the best music. You can't be the young musician of the year if you just practice an hour for every now and again. It's not the way it works. You have to practice. You have to be dedicated. You have to put the effort in. You have to be someone who's willing to press toward the mark in your chosen profession. And that's the difference between somebody who is an amateur at something and somebody who's a professional. Their professional does it all day and they do it all the time and it's their craft. And so when we think about pressing toward the mark, when we think about our great aim and our great objective in life, it is something that we must do all the time. We must be professionals, as it were. We must be those who do this all the time. We cannot just practice pressing toward the mark once a week when we come to church on a Sunday morning. We can't just press toward the mark on Sunday and leave the rest of the days undone. We cannot press toward the mark on one part of our life and leave another bit completely barren and going backwards. And so the apostle tells us to press on, and it has to be all of our being, all of our might. And that's what he would want us to do. Well, the Lord encourages us this morning. You're not perfect, he says. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. None of us will be perfect until Christ comes again or we go to be with him. In the meantime, forget the things which are past. Forget them, whether they're things that just eat away at you. Confess your sin. He will forgive your sin. Leave them in the past. Don't stand still. Don't stand still. As a Christian, always progress. Ask the Lord to bless you and to keep you in holiness. Ask him in prayer to make you instrumental in the lives of others. Bring others before the Lord that you might be instrumental in their lives. Help to bring in the children. Do whatever you can. Do whatever you can. Visit the fatherless and the widows. Do whatever you can for the Lord. Pray for him. Pray to him. Be a prayer warrior if you cannot leave your house. Whatever we do, we don't stand still. It's not like at Waterloo when you can go on a massive travelator and there's the station that links the Northern Line and the Jubilee Line. You can just stand still and it will take you there. It's not like that, the Christian life. The Christian life is effort. There's things to climb. There's things to do. But everything that we do must be in light of this one great priority. This one thing I do, says the Apostle Paul, leaving all things behind and pressing on to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Don't lose sight of the goal. Don't lose sight of the prize. Don't lose sight of the finish line. Think about everything that's laid up for you in heaven when you die. Think about when you reach the entrance hall of heaven. Dr. Masters was telling us recently about good works. He did a study on good works and he went through the New Testament and picked out nearly every phrase that talks about good works and how important it is to do good works as a Christian. But he said it's very interesting, it's very humbling to think that when you reach the entrance hall of heaven, that it won't be very embarrassing. He said, isn't it amazing, isn't it wonderful that it can't be embarrassing? But if it were possible to be, surely when we get to heaven, it would be embarrassing the amount of good works that we haven't done. When we consider all that the Lord has done for us, wouldn't it be embarrassing our lethargy? Wouldn't it be embarrassing how much we look behind and how little we press on? If it was possible to be embarrassed in the entrance hall of heaven, surely we would be. But God be thanked that when we die, when he comes again, he will transform us. There will be no more crying, no more tears. There will be peace. We will worship around the throne with the angels and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And there will be no more crying and no more tears. But think of it in that light. What have I done for the Lord? What are my works, as it were? How have I been involved? What are my priorities? Am I distracted by the things of the world? What are my priorities? Have I laid aside every weight? And am I running as fast as I can with all the effort that I could run in the Christian life, whether that's as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a teacher, as an employee, as an employer, as a deacon, as an elder, as a pastor, as a church member? Whatever we do all things to the glory of God and never lose sight of that overall aim and objection. And I finish just by reading that verse again. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.